thankful for today. My goodness. My goodness. The hotel I stayed in this past weekend when I was in Texas, they were going through all these renovations. And when I went by the, they had to move where the front desk is. The whole front is just gone. They're renovating all that. They're doing all the rooms, all the stuff all at the same time. It was quite an adventure. The day before, they called me and said, well, Miss Kathy, I know you come here all the time. I said, I love to get to know me, you know. Her name was Shauna. And she said, but we don't have any hot water right now. She said, it's lukewarm. I just wanted you to know. I said, okay. So I took some camping stuff. I said, okay, no, I got you. I can turn that into hot water. Okay, so I went out to my camper. I like to have never found my stuff. It's been as long as I've gotten going. But anyway, I found my stuff, got there, and I called right before I unloaded my car. And they go, no, we've got hot water. It's all good. It's all good. And there were so many people. One of the guys on the elevator said, I tell you, everybody in the world is griping about this. You know, the one thing after in their room, their rooms aren't right, right? And I said, well, is everyone aware? They're doing renovations. I mean, they are doing renovations. And I just felt like my room was the cream of the crop. All my stuff in my room worked. So it was just great. I actually had a mirror with a light on it this time. Last time I didn't. I was trying to see how to put on my makeup and stuff like that. And I go, you know, this is the closest thing to a cave I've been in a long time. But he was just really fussy. And all of a sudden I said, you know, if people really traveled around the world, really, in like three-fourths of the world, when they got off the plane in America, they would bend down and kiss the cement, the pavement. They would kiss the pavement for what we're used to here, the amenities that we have, that we take for granted. It's amazing. And I thought, boy, you know, America needs a good dose of reality, what we really have. And we need to appreciate what we have, because there's a reason why God has blessed America. It's because America, originally, our founding fathers, they blessed God. They did. They wanted something that would please God. Did they get everything right? No, and neither will we our whole rest of our life. But there was an effort. It was certainly a far cry from the tyranny that they came out of, with no freedom of religion. So I'm a grateful heart this morning. I really am. And I'm grateful for how God always takes care of me. Every time I travel, when I get there, somehow it all came together. My room was great. And I just praise God. There were some people, they said, we didn't have any light bulbs on in our room. We didn't have any light bulbs, you know. And so I just thought, I did. I did. Jesus takes care of you. You know it. He knew what I had to go to. It was his idea for me to be there. If it's his idea to get you somewhere, he'll take care of you while you're there. I'm going to talk to you today about an identity crisis. Yeah, people are having an identity crisis. And I just want to say the identity crisis in the cultures that we're seeing today is a result of the identity crisis in the church. And that's what I want to talk to us about. That's the one that concerns us. Because if the church could get it right, then everything else would fall in line. And we have to know who we are in Christ. You need to understand what you have, what he purchased for you. A lot of people don't. They think, when they think of like, well, God's in control of everything. No, he's not. No, he's not. Jesus said, he went to his hometown, and he said, but he could not heal them. He wanted to. He said he couldn't because of their unbelief. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all have everlasting life. But we know not everybody receives that. But it's God's will. They think everything that happens must be God's will. That's not true. That is a false teaching that's been in the church my whole life. And a lot of people died that didn't have to die because of it. Well, maybe God has chosen me to go through this. No, the devil did. God chooses you for victory. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. By his stripes, we were healed. God has provided everything for us. This kind of feels like squeezing a lemon or something. But I know this is stepping on some doctrinal beliefs that we probably all grew up with in churches, because almost all the major denominations believe that. And you are led into that if anything bad happens, well, God works in mysterious ways. No, he doesn't. He tells you exactly how he works. In the Bible, he tells you how he works. That is because people have not read the Bible for themselves. He said, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, Paul said. There's no reason to be an ignoramus. And then blame God when something doesn't go right. You trip. So you think God is evil? You think God would come and bring you sickness after Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to have it? Well, how? That's called being double-minded, right? Identity crisis. People are having all kinds of identity crises today. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what God's will is. They're praying to some God out there in the cosmos. They're clueless. And I'm thinking, have you ever actually read the book? Why don't you read it for yourself? Why do you not read it? I don't understand that. Even as a child, there were things I wanted to know. I'd go get my Bible and try to see what the Bible had to say about it. I wish I had really been encouraged to keep doing that. That would have been great. My life would have been very different. You just believe the people that are standing behind some box or something. Please don't. Me or anybody else. Read it for yourself. Get understanding. Get understanding. The identity crisis in the culture is a result of the identity crisis in the church, because the church doesn't know who it is. It's a religious thing. You go, you do, you sit, you stand on that day, you sit. You sing the songs that I tell you to sing. You go through the motions, and then you leave, and basically live your life the way you did the last 5 weeks or the last 2 years or whatever it is. Where's the change? If you have Jesus in your heart, where is the change? Jesus dealt with a lot of rejection. Do you? Do you deal with rejection? That's too bad. We should be dealing with some rejection. People should think we're just a little too extra. I think Jesus was very extra. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said, I'm doing my best to be like Jesus. Now you follow me. If you keep, let's just follow what Jesus did. Let's do what Jesus said do. Let's be like Jesus. Jesus had very little concern that I can see at all in the scriptures about what anybody thought of him except his Father. God really was first to him. Is God first to us? Do we get concerned, overly concerned about what people are going to think? Well, they might misunderstand. Well, they might. Jesus was very misunderstood. He was misquoted. They didn't even know where he was from. They didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. Nobody bothered to look. They said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's no prophet that comes out of Nazareth. Well, that was true. But he wasn't born there. He was born in Bethlehem. And it was prophesied that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, the one to come. So the people that were barking the most about Jesus didn't know the word. And really didn't care, because the crowds were going to hear what he had to say, and they felt threatened. The religious leaders felt threatened is what it was. Because they like their special seats. They like their special status. They liked all that. They liked the power that they could wield over the minds of people. That's so evil. God's original creation of humans on this planet, Adam and Eve, and his relationship with them shows clearly that God wanted fellowship with us. Do you hang out with God? Do you know how? And do you know what I'm saying when I say that? Is he part of your thinking process when you're driving down the road? Does he help you when you buy groceries? He says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said, I'm with you whithersoever you go. Where are you going? Does Jesus always want to go where you're going? I'm just saying. Yeah. Look in Genesis 1, verse 26. We will live through this, I promise y'all. In verse 26, then God said, let us make man, or mankind, is this talking about the species, in our image, our, not just my, but our, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. According to our likeness, let them, who? The people. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, God created man, created this species in his own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. Who did he tell to have dominion? The people he just created, Adam and Eve. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that you'll see which is on the face of the earth. And every tree whose fruit you'll see, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, so everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then it goes into chapter 2 and 3 to tell more about the creation, how he actually did the creation. It's not a separate thing. It's just more detail. The first is kind of a synopsis, really, of what the creation process was that he wanted. He wanted relationship. Have you ever tried to be a friend to somebody that doesn't want to be your friend? You don't try very hard then, do you? Okay. Have you ever wanted a friendship with somebody and it just seems like it wasn't working out and you couldn't figure out why? Jesus wants to be your friend. Is he having a hard time being your friend? Will you let him? I think sometimes Jesus has a hard time being our friend because we don't think of him as a friend. We think of him as this image in the cosmos somewhere. This big, powerful, you know, like Oz or something. And that he has all power and he has all say-so over everything. He is sovereign in that he's first in rank and order. In his sovereignty, he gave authority to people on the planet. He gave them dominion on the planet. Our planet is the way it is because of people. And the devil, because people listen to the devil. Okay. Now go to chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was before Eve was taken from him, out of him. Now look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's so important. Now look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, that became her focus, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, because she believed the serpent. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's really sad to me. Because what you need to see in the garden is that God came to them. It's warm in here. Can somebody fix the air where it's not as warm? Jonas, can you turn that thermostat down? It's on the back wall. Oh, I'll do that. Are y'all hot or is it just me? It's just stuffy or something. Okay, I'm going to do this too. Okay. We shall live and not die and declare the glory of the Lord in this place. But the problem was when the devil started talking to her, he started saying something different than what God has said. Anytime you start listening to something different than what God has said, you have to shift your focus to do that. It says, then she started really looking at the fruit. Before it was like off limits, and so she didn't pay too much attention to it. But then when the devil said, no, it's this and it's this and it's this, and he actually slandered God and called God a liar. That would be a clue. He said, you shall not surely die. In other words, the insinuation is God's lied to you. God's lied to you. If you have a misunderstanding of the word of God, you may think that sometimes too. And it'll get you. She shifted her focus away from God, the one who had always been there, the one who had loved her, had such a loving, compassionate relationship with her, to listen to this serpent whom Satan had entered, who was Lucifer. He entered this serpent, and he wanted to be like God. So they lost the identity that they had before. They were children of God. They had no shame. Shame is from hell. Jesus doesn't ever want you to live in shame from anything of your past. When you're born again, or even after you're born again, you do something stupid. Has anybody besides me ever done something stupid since you've been born again? Okay, all right, that's everybody. Some people don't want to admit it, but that's okay, because I know it is everybody. But sometimes you just, you know, maybe you didn't learn the verse yet. You don't know. You know, you can't do what you don't know. This is why, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the truth, but you have to know how to divide it up so you can understand what it's talking about. You need to know everything that was going on, what God allowed before the flood, and then after the flood, and then the old covenant. What were the laws then? Because he's a God of covenant. God is a God of covenant. He's no respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of covenant. He's a respecter of covenant. When he made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham was not perfect. Abraham did not live under the law of Moses. So he got away with all kinds of things. But God had made a covenant with him. He was a covenant man. Ah, he's a God that keeps covenant and mercy, the Bible says. I love that. Well, we're under the best covenant God ever had. There's not going to be another one. This is it. Jesus was the finale of the covenant. Do you know who you are in Christ? Is your identity in Jesus, or is your identity in anything else? Your identity has to be in Christ, what he told you. He tells you who you are. You're my beloved. We were created really for fellowship with God. And God would come to them every day in the cool of the day, all except today was different because they had sinned. And so when God came to them this time, they were ashamed. They felt shame, and they were afraid. Sin will make you ashamed. Sin will make you afraid. This is what Jesus came to defeat on the cross. He doesn't want us to live in shame from anything ever. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. Why should I pay for it if it's already paid for? If somebody bought you a brand new home, paid for it in full, would you go to the bank every day and say, well, I need to pay for it? They said, well, it's been paid in full. I know, but I got to pay for it. I just can't believe it's paid for. Well, here's all the paperwork. I'm telling you, ma'am, it's paid for. No, I just can't believe anybody would pay for a whole house. Or a car, whatever it is. When Jesus, born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, when he came to earth, he was fully human and he was fully God. When I was driving back last night, all of a sudden it came to me. There was something that Eve had already believed a lie. This was actually the second lie she believed. It wasn't the first one. Because there's an insinuation there, because she said, or touch it. That's not what God had said. He said, if you eat of it. He never said anything about touching it. So then when she repeated, she said, or touch it, lest we'll die, lest we die. Well, where did that thought come from? Who told her that? So there was already a lie somewhere along the way. She didn't get the initial information. If you get secondhand information, it can be messed up. Did you know that? They'll leave something out or maybe even add something to it just to make sure you behave. So it makes me wonder if that's what happened to her. That Adam was just being protective, and so he added that to it. But that was the downfall, because the problem was, when she touched it and she didn't die, not only did she eat of it, but he did too. Because she was going by something that she already had been told. If you touch it, you'll die. So when nothing happened to her, and Adam said, cool, we're in. If you believe a lie, it will affect your life. Any lie about God that you believe, it will affect your life. Whether you realize it or not, but it will affect your life. I'm telling you. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So there's no lie in God. He's not going to lie to you about his love. He's not lying. And when God tells you something, he means it. But it's always for your protection. God told them that to protect them. And he also had to allow them to have choice. You know, even the angels have choice. Lucifer became Satan. We call him the devil. He's got all kind of names. The evil one. He's evil. He reeks of evil. He said, I will be like God. That's what he wanted, to be like God. And he's the deceiver. The Bible says he is the deceiver. He's the one who gets up in your head and talks to you. He's a spirit being. The only way he can function on the earth is through deception. He's got to have people. He works through people. The way God functions on the earth is through people. He's got to have people. So when we see the shape the world is in today, it's kind of like, where are the people? Where are the people who know how to pray? Not beg, but pray. Praying is not begging. You don't have to beg God. You can pray and you can command. Prayer is always something you believe about God. Prayer has to do with you believing God, not begging God for stuff he already provided and gave you. I've given you all things richly to enjoy. Everything God provided, we already have. You can't get God pulling on him by your prayers or begging or anything else you do. You could fast, you'll just lose some weight. But it's not going to move God's needle if you've already got it. If he said, I've given this, it's in your salvation package. Y'all understand? It's in your package. And the denominational churches that I come to, I was in several growing up. But it was always, oh, God, we just ask that you do this and ask that you do that. And then if everything flopped, well, it must have been God's will. That is absolute heresy, y'all. That is absolute slander to God. It really is. Maybe some well-meaning people preached it. They meant well. But it wasn't the word of God. It's not the word of God. I remember when one of my kids had a horrible skin disorder as a little one. Took him to some specialist about that, allergists, all kinds of things. He said, they said he'd have it his whole life. And when I walked out, I closed the door, I said, he will not. And it was about 2 years, but it never occurred to me to ask God to do anything about that. I went by his bed at night after he would fall asleep. Sometimes I would anoint him with oil. Sometimes I would just think, well. And I would say, you got to get off my kid. Devil, you have to get off my child. Because he gave us authority. You get off my child. This is not from God. Well, if it's not from God, I didn't want him to have it. And it was about 2 years. You know, sometimes stand, having done all, stand, the Bible says. Sometimes if we don't have an immediate thing, we just, well, I tried. You don't try. You can't try to believe. Either you believe or you're not believing. And I just kept doing it. And it just gradually started fading off his body. And that was it. That was the end of that. It was over. Praise God. And I think about things like that. I've had similar things over the years, all kinds of things, where you just had, you know, you get aggravated. You just say, get off. And the next day, it's all, well, good. And then it makes you think, why didn't I do that 4 days ago? Why didn't I get that riled up then? Why didn't I use my authority then? You've been given authority. It's in your salvation package. Are you using it? Are you using the authority God gave you? Or are you complaining? Well, my arm hurts, my shoulder hurts, my back hurts, whatever it is. And, you know, it's kind of like God's already done what he's going to do, is all I can tell you. This is why faith matters. This is why the word matters so much, because you cannot have faith apart from the word. Did you know that everything God tells you is his promise to you? His promises are yes and amen. That means so be it. God will always fulfill his word to you. Do we wait long enough? Maybe you're struggling with something. Well, sometimes there's an opposition to you. Sometimes there's a lot of opposition to you. And you just have to say, I don't care if it's the next 5 years. I'm going to keep doing this. However long it takes. Sometimes you just have to outlast the devil and say, well, I guess they're not going to quit. Because, you know, he's kind of shorthanded. So we got to move on to somebody he can fool. Just don't let it be us. Just don't let it be us. And there's some, I don't know why some things take years, some things are instant. I don't know. I don't try to figure that out. I don't have to figure it out. As long as I'm up in there somewhere, I'm okay. I'm okay. But you can speak to things. You call those things that are not as though they be. I don't ever say I'm sick. I don't say things like that. I don't say I'm sick. I'm feeling worse. You have what you say. Call those things that aren't. This is what faith is. This is how faith works, okay? You want to know how do you do faith? Faith is when you don't see it, but God told you, so you just believe, you choose to believe it. You do this all the time in the bank. You know you put a deposit in. You trust that it's there. Nobody's worried about, I don't know, I need to go check it every 5 minutes to make sure it's still there. But you do that if you're sick, if you've got a sore, if you've got something, a mark on your body, anything. You constantly check it, constantly looking at it, constantly checking it, constantly. No. What you do is you constantly believe. And you tell that machine, you know, you got to go. And then you just trust God. You trust God. I didn't lie awake at night worrying about that when he had that and other things as a kid growing up. I just said, devil, you get off. You get off him. You have no right to this child. You got to go. You have to go. And some of you know, demons are real. They're real. I'm telling you, they're real. Demons are real, and they will go. You can make them go. I've given you power over all the power of the enemy, Jesus said. He gave it to the church, not just a special few, every believer. Every believer has power over demons that are harassing you. Every believer has power to be healed. Every believer, everything Jesus purchased belongs to us. I'm talking about our identity today. We don't seem to have our identity where it needs to be. If your approach to God is that you're just always hoping, you need to know what he said. How do you believe somebody if you don't know their character? There's some people, you know, I really, really trust. I know their character. Others, not so much. I don't know their character. I haven't been around them enough to know their character. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There may be some people I would say, go make this bank deposit. There's other people I go, I'll do it. Thank you. I just don't know them well enough to know. I'm not judging them. I just don't know. I don't know their character. And you think, well, that's called being smart, right? That's called wisdom. So how are you going to trust God if you don't know his character? If you don't know he only can tell the truth. And that when he makes a promise to you, that's a vow he has made to you. It is his promise. And every believer has this. I was looking at this about Jesus being born of a virgin. And he refers to himself as a son of man and also son of God. Because he was. He was God's son wrapped up in human flesh. He had a human soul. He had the spirit of God, but he had a human soul and he had a human body. And he was called son of man about 102 times. He called himself the Gospels. He referred to himself 65 times as son of God. He referred to God as his father 54 times. And the numbers get tweaked a little bit, but that's the round out of all the ones I looked at. Those seem like they kind of rounded off in the middle somewhere. And so how could he be son of God and son of man? A virgin birth. It was the spirit of God in a human body. Jesus had to learn who he was when he was a child. He didn't know. He didn't really know he was the son of God. I'm sure he figured out he was different. He had no desire to sin. There was no desire in him to sin. Why? Because he had the Spirit of God in him. And then as he went to temple and different things where they learn the Word of God, he found himself in the Word. He knew who he was when he was 12 years old. Jesus knew who he was. They had gone, you know, every year they had to go for Passover and different things to celebrate. And when they left, there were whole caravans of families. It was not just a family. It was the extended family, kind of like the whole herd, you know. And after several days, his mom couldn't find him. She said, we've been looking everywhere. They finally went back. They found him at the temple there, and he was conversing with the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And they were amazed at what he knew and understood from the Word. And I'm thinking, he was the Word. He was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus was. He was God on foot walking around on the planet. Why? So we could be redeemed. It had to be a human. God had given authority to Adam and Eve. They handed it over to the devil. It had to be a person to get it back because the authority had been given to humans. The devil didn't steal it. They handed it over. And they had the authority to do that. Misused authority is dangerous, isn't it? And so Jesus came so that redemption could happen, so that our status in God was all the way back to when Adam and Eve had no sin and they felt no shame and they walked with God in the cool of the day. It was restored to us. This is what Christianity is, y'all. This is what Christianity is. It's when we were restored all the way back. When God looks at me, he never sees sin. He never sees it. When he looks at you, he never sees sin. You may have sinned this morning. God doesn't see that. Why? There's just blood covering everything. It's the blood of Jesus. Jesus took your sin in his own body on the cross, the Bible says. He paid for your sin. When God looks at you, he doesn't see sin. He sees the perfection of his own son. If you're God, you can do this. God can do this. There are things God can do. What happens is when we sin, we feel condemned. We feel shame, all those things. And God says, no, I don't need you to do that. I just want you to get back on track. I want you to see what you've done because it hurts you. See, sin doesn't hurt God. Sin hurts us. Sin hurts us. Sin doesn't hurt God. God's not mad at you when you sin. All the wrath of God went into Jesus on the cross. There is no wrath of God for humanity. There's really not. There's love. This is why it's taken so long. And he had to find somebody. I don't know how long he had to find, how long we had to wait to find a Mary. He had to wait for people to use because he's got to operate through people for his plan on earth to happen at all. I think about Mary, you know, like how many people that he had to pass over. Like, they're not gonna believe that. They're not gonna do that. Because he knows us. He has to wait till he can find somebody he can operate and work through. Y'all understand that? Because he won't force himself on anyone. It's got to be somebody who will believe him, like an Abraham, a Sarah, a Zacharias, an Elizabeth. He's got to find people who will believe for the impossible. And I think he's always looking for people who will just believe for something that they can't see, can't touch on their best day. And say, but yeah, God told me. But yeah, but God told me. And he's not a man that he should lie. God doesn't lie. It says he cannot. There's some things God cannot do. And the Bible says he cannot lie. He cannot. He can't. There's no evil in him to do such a thing. Because he's pure. Jesus referred to God as his Father 54 times. He knew his identity. Do you know yours? Jesus had to learn his identity. You'll have to learn yours too. And you'll have to get in the Word of God and learn some things for yourself, or you'll be talked out of it by your circumstances. Your circumstances talk to you. Has anybody ever had your circumstance talk to you? It has a voice, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. There's a voice that goes with your circumstances. And so I see all the time that Jesus was in horrible circumstances, but he wasn't moved by that. Why? Because he didn't have any fear. Fear and sin go together. Fear is unbelief. Every time we get into fear, we're in unbelief. We're not trusting God to take care of us. We're not trusting God that he's got angels to watch over us. All the things that he's promised, we're just at that moment, for whatever reason, we're not really trusting him. The devil is the father of lies, I'm here to tell you. He lied to Eve. And somewhere in her mind, she added to what God had said. God said, lest you eat of it. And then she said, or touch it. God didn't say that. It wasn't there. So somehow she was already being programmed, maybe well-intentioned, but you don't have to add to God's word. You have to understand God's word, but you don't add. You don't have to add anything to it. It's so important to tell the truth. The devil is the father of lies. Every time you've ever lied, the devil was behind the whole thing. You said, well, I was just covering for them. No, you lied. You lied. It's from hell. Lying is from hell. Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. So it's real important that if we're going to live out of our born-again spirit, which is of Jesus, then we've got to be people of truth, and we've got to know his word. You have to know his word. Just start reading the Gospels, even. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and just keep reading. Just keep reading. It's the most cohesive book that's ever been written. If you understand that God is a God of covenant, it's so much easier to understand. Like Noah and the flood. Well, Noah wasn't under the law of Moses. This is why the people got away with so much. God had so much mercy. He operated out of a lot of mercy. And then when the law came, he came to show them, you're not as whoop-de-doo as you think. Y'all are full of sin, all kind of stuff. It's unacceptable. And they didn't understand the holiness of God. God had to begin to show them who he is in light of who they were in their fallen state. And the law was introduced. I'm not under the law of Moses. There's still churches. They're trying to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every day is holy. I'm in Jesus. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That was the law of Moses. Yes. You could meet every day. Why wait till then? You got Jesus. You could be with Jesus every day. They had to go to temple, had to offer all these sacrifices all the time. It was just blood and gore. All the time it was blood and gore. I think being a priest would have been a horrible job. You're slicing and dicing. That was your job, to cut up all this stuff. And there was just blood everywhere. God wanted to show them somebody's paying has to pay for this, that sin was serious. In other words, sin is serious, and that sin costs you. It was going to be a ram out of your own herd. It was going to cost you to sin. Do you know it does cost you to sin? But God isn't making you pay for the price for that. You're going to have fights or misunderstandings with people if you sin against people. If you steal from somebody, you're going to have conflict, right? Well, God didn't have anything to do with that. He paid so that you could have a different life, so that you could live in truth and in well-being toward other people. He paid for every bit of that. But you have to understand, he's a God of covenant. We have a new and better covenant in Jesus than anybody ever had. It's better than what Abraham had. It's better than what David had. It's better than any of what the old saints had. It's better. Because Jesus said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because see, they still didn't have God in them. They had a contract, but it was just kind of like willpower. And they were grateful to God for his protection and stuff. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit didn't come indwell those people. There was no Holy Spirit indwelling people like that till John the Baptist. And he said he was filled from his mother's womb in the belly. And he was the precursor of Jesus. He came to pave the way for Jesus so that people would come and hear Jesus. Ah, I mean, I'm preaching all over the place. This is so good. I just keep going. Yeah. The Word of God was how Jesus stayed free from sin, as he knew the Word of God. How would a kid growing up, a Jewish boy grow up and know what sin is? Oh, he learned the Word. He learned the Word. Remember, his soul and his body, that was a person. Jesus had a personality. And the Bible says he wasn't terribly attractive or anything you'd look at and go, woo. He wasn't. He looked very ordinary. He acted very ordinary. Except he was actually very strange to people. Because he didn't react. He wasn't reactive to troubles. Are we? Are we strong in our reactions to things? As if there's no help. As if there's no God. I know I've done it. This is why I'm bringing up stuff. I can do it. Do we know the Word of God? You can't know your identity apart from God. You're not going to know who you are. I'm being real honest. You're not. You're not. You're not going to know. You're not going to be able to understand this unless you understand your identity in God. What he's actually done for you. And that he is a God of covenant and mercy. He was very clear about his identity and why he was on earth. He never deviated from it. Jesus was. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, this is why I'm here. He had a lot of things to say about all that. So he learned who he was and why he was here. See, you have to learn why you're here. Why did God choose for you to be here? I think there's a lot of people that God chose to be here, but they've been aborted and killed. They've been sacrificed to the God of self most of the time. The God of self. Because I don't know God and that he would provide. See, God sends a soul and then he wraps it in flesh. God created us for fellowship and relationship. I go back to the garden. God created us for a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God? Where you're having conversations with him throughout the day. Do you even think about God throughout the day? Or would that mess with our TV programs? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Do you know when God's talking to you? Do you know that voice? He said, my sheep know my voice. That's a fact. God said, if you're my sheep, you know my voice. So my question is, do you ever hear God talk to you? He says, if you are his sheep, you will. The only way we're going to know our identity is to know the very ministry of Jesus. Look at John 15. John 15, I'm going to read starting verse 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hated Jesus. He went about doing good, the Bible says. Jesus went about doing good. So what was their reaction? We hate him. We hate that do-gooder. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. He's talking about all these religious leaders. He said they don't know him. They don't know the God that sent me. They don't know who he is. They're trying to teach truths that they don't know, nor do they walk in them, nor do they even care if they do or not. But Jesus said if you really identify with Jesus, you can expect persecution. And there's different levels of it. In some countries, it's horrific. I read about it, and I pray for those people. There's hardly a day that goes by I don't pray for people being martyred because of Jesus. They're not hurting anybody. They love people. They share. Oftentimes, they live in horrific conditions and poverty and stuff, and they lay their lives down for Jesus. Some of them volunteer to go in prison for others who may have young children. They say, no, let me. I'll go in their place. Can you see that happening in America? America oftentimes is very self-centered. Is your identity clear to you? Who you are in Christ? If it isn't, I am begging you to learn. I beg you to learn. Your life will be so transformed. You'll be so different. And you'll look back and you go, I wish to God somebody had shared this with me. I went through sheer hell because I didn't grow up knowing the power of God. I didn't really know some of the things I'm telling you today, what's really available to you. And to walk away from it like it doesn't matter is a travesty. It's an absolute travesty. Do we know who we are? Do we know why we're here? You are here by God's design. It was his will for you to be here. Not to struggle, but to learn. Jesus said, come learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. He said, come learn of me. How much effort do we take to come learn of Jesus? You look at the life and ministry of Jesus. He paved a path for us. And he said, and I want you to be just like me. I want you to be like me. This is God's will for your life, to be like Jesus. So, well, I could never be like Jesus. There's people all over the world that are being like Jesus. Are they perfect? No. This is why Jesus came. But boy, they repent really quickly. They repent. Be quick to repent. You mess up, you do anything to anybody, and you think, well, I was over the top on that. I apologize. Whatever you need to do, just do it. Just humble yourself. My goodness, why are we so prideful? Just humble yourself. They'll be glad you did. This is how relationships are restored and how breaches can be prevented in relationships, is when you know you've done wrong, you misunderstood, whatever it was. And even if you weren't, you can at least just be sorry that they're upset. Some people are easily offended. I don't ever try to offend anybody, but they get offended sometimes. Well, I don't know what to do about that. All I know is Jesus had a really tough hide, and I think at some point we're going to have to, too. We're just not moved by that. What moves you? What moves you away from talking about Jesus? What moves you away? Your friends, the look on their face? The fact that some people aren't interested? What moves me is the idea that apart from Jesus, they're going to go to hell. Apart from Jesus, they're not going to go to the wobbly yard. They're not. They're going to go straight to hell. Do not pass go. They're going. See, you don't go to heaven because you're just a real good person. You do really nice things for people. That's not why you go to heaven. And you don't go to hell because you're just mean and you're a serial killer. That's not why people go to hell. It's about Jesus. Did you accept Jesus as your Savior? Because when you're first saved, you're still a wreck. You're still a mess. Everything that was in your head is still in your head. And so you can act like you're not saved, but you just got saved. But you don't know what you're supposed to do yet. This is why he says, judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you mete out, it'll come back to you. I don't judge where people are. It's not my job. My job is to do what I'm doing right now. It's yours too. It's what Jesus did. He spoke the truth. But your motivation is love. Because you can't stand the thought of people being in hell for all eternity, forever. Look at Hebrews 10. Ooh. Glory to your name, Most High God. That's the only one I didn't mark. Oh, fail, Kathy. Okay, let me find it. Oh. Look at verse 23, and my last verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That we need to encourage one another. Say, yeah, but I had a bad day yesterday. I cussed in the lunchroom. I cussed like a sailor in the lunchroom yesterday. I don't know. How am I ever going to witness to anybody now? Well, you're going to do it. You're going to tell them. You're going to tell them I messed up, but that's not like Jesus. That's not like Jesus, and I'm working on it. It's like, be real. Just be real with people. They know you're not perfect, believe it or not. They know you're not. This is why we needed Jesus. Don't make the focus about you and your behavior and evaluating yourself all the time. God is not evaluating you, so don't do it. It's a waste of your human energy. Don't do it. Take what he's given you and run with it. Y'all stand up. The identity crisis, I say again, is because of the one in the church. The church doesn't know who she is. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They're just trying to be good and have nice manners. It goes way beyond that. Because a lot of that is cultural. Your manners is cultural. I'm not denying it's nice to be nice. But I'm just saying, Jesus comes to change your heart. You could go to another country and you could change how you do your manners. See? That's all people oriented. But Jesus comes to change your heart much deeper, much deeper. He changes your perspective on how you even look at people. You look at them differently. But by the grace of God, there I go, Instead of condemning people, you begin to look at them and you say, God, if they knew how much you love them. And he'll say, will you tell them? Will you tell them? People act ornery because they don't feel loved. They don't feel loved. And I'm going to say this too. On every day you don't feel loved, you're still loved. You've got to know the truth, because the truth you know will make you free, the Bible says. And if I know that I know, no matter how I'm treated that day, no matter what's happened to me that day, no matter what I'm going through, if I know that I know, God loves me. I'm his child. I'm related to God. Y'all understand? Y'all understand what I... See, your thought processes have to be re-engineered by the Word of God. This isn't just, well, I'm going to train myself to think differently. No, it's just you get so full of the Word itself just begins to spill over in your mind, up in your carnality, so that you're thinking more of the Word instead of what the world says now. That's where your victory is. But you've got to fill your mind with the truth and not the media. This world doesn't know squat. If they did, they would be on their faces worshiping God. The Bible says, let not a man think more of himself than he ought. Your ability on your own to conquer is worthless. You won't. Oh, you can change some habits, but your inside will never change. God comes to change you from the inside out. Most people want to change from the outside in. God said, I'm going to come and change you from the inside out. And all he's saying today is, will you let me? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I will come in and sup with him. I will dine with him. I will sit with him. I will be with him. Amen. Let's pray. God, you're good in every way anything can be good. You're good. You're so patient with us. Oh, mercy. You are so patient. And in your wisdom, you put that in us. You put that fruit in us, the ability to be patient. We need to learn to be patient with ourselves, too. Most people are harder on themselves than anybody else is to them. You're not harsh. You're not a harsh father. You're loving and good and kind. You welcome us to run to you. Your arms are always open to your children. You're never too busy for us. You want the very best for us. We are of your kingdom even while we're here for your child. I'm not even from earth anymore. I've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the Bible says. My spirit is of God. But you don't know what that means apart from renewing your mind. So God, help us to make that commitment. I'm going to learn. I am going to learn. I am not going to live the rest of my life the way that all this other time has been. I'm going to move forward with God. And God, I'm thanking you for truth. And that truth, as I apply myself to knowledge, that truth will be down in my inward parts, the Bible says. I mean way down inside, where nothing can steal that from me. No circumstance can steal what's been planted really deeply down inside of me. And God, I praise your holy name for it. I've been preaching about Jesus today. And if you don't know this Jesus, this would be a good time to give him your life. You can either keep living your life the way you always do, you always have, or you can make the changes. He'll help you. He knows the struggles. He was here. He saw it. He had a lot of decisions to make himself, you know, that weren't easy. He prayed for people as they nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Fully God and fully man, and redeemed us back and gave us power. He said, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. they stripped Satan of what Adam and Eve had handed him in the garden. And your sword is the sword of the Spirit. You wield the word of God. That's your sword. And it needs, it's a sword coming out of your mouth. And it will cut and divide what needs to be severed from you, your life, your mind, your heart. You need to know this Jesus. If you don't know him, give him your life. He gave you his so you could live a life more abundantly. You don't have to struggle. Everything doesn't have to be an uphill battle. No. You don't have to be afraid of people. You just do this in your heart right where you are. Jesus said, give me your life, and I'll give you mine. This is the great exchange. Be the best decision you ever made. Amen. Amen. Stephen? Stephen, you got something?
Open up your heart to receive. I'm wanting to impart a revelation of who I am. You have surface knowledge, but I want you to go deeper. Do not close your mind to new and radical thoughts, for it is my desire that you become more like me. That will require you to change the way you think. You must change the way you think about me and yourself. Study and meditate on my word and learn of me. Learn who you are in me. Learn my ways and live my way.
I'm going to say this again. I'll say it every time until it sinks in. He did not know what I was going to preach. Nobody knew what I was going to preach. I don't really discuss it with anybody. God is pleading with us. He pleads with us every Sunday. And he says it twice. He says it twice. He's really wanting to do something incredible in this place. I've seen it. And so he just keeps saying it. And he says it again and again and again. Please don't be complacent. Please. There's so many lives at stake. God, I just praise you. I praise you for signs and wonders and miracles. I praise you that we are your body in the earth. I thank you, God, you fortify us today. You know what is ahead of us in our week, and that we would be fortified with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a blessed day. It's so good to see you here with Jeff today. This is Jeffster. So glad to have you with